أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول.
Hello, welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. I'm your host for today's program, Hamid Rashid, filling in for our brother, Mimish, who is away and not available for today's program. Today we have our 51st program in our series dealing with Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah. And we'll be doing our 18th program on the topic of sin, atonement, and blood sacrifice. And today, more specifically, we'll continue with our discussion on the resurrection of Jesus. Peace and blessings be upon him. Brother Jamal, it's good to be back with you on the Islam in Focus program.
Very good.
I wonder if I could have you, as is our custom on the program, to very quickly summarize and highlight the main points that were touched on in last week's program.
Sure. We discussed the question of breaking or failure of the soldiers to break the legs of Jesus while breaking the legs of the other two robbers, and we talked about the strange order in which it was done. We discussed the question of resurrection of Jesus and how the news began to spread among early Christians. But we noted again, like crucifixion, that there are lots of problems of consistency involved. We also examined the story of resurrection as reported in the New Testament. And we have seen that there are six areas where there is a great deal of difference between the various accounts of different Gospels. Who went? When did they go or she go? What happened to the rock? Was it moved by itself or by the angels? Who was seen there? What did he or they say? How was the response to their instruction? Was it done or not? Did they tell the disciples or not? And we find lots of variations in the way the story is presented. Following that, we began to examine some other aspects of the question of resurrection, as pointed to by some biblical scholars, that it is very unlikely that the women went to anoint Jesus more than 2 days after he was buried, or 2 nights and 1 day, which is not the custom of Jews or anyone else for that matter. We discussed also briefly the story of having soldiers, where Matthew is the only one who mentioned that, and the implication. How could people dare to come to take the body when the soldiers are there? And then we began to examine the reports about sighting of Jesus, peace be upon him, after resurrection. And we indicated that biblical scholars say that in the oldest gospel, the gospel according to Mark, that story is not there. That's verses 9 through 20 is not in the best and most authentic editions, which mean that it could have been probably a later edition. And that led John Fenton, a noted biblical scholar, to conclude that the story of resurrection was really added on the own behest of Matthew without being based on the older gospel of Mark.
Well, I'd be interested, Brother Jamal, in getting your opinion as to the reason why the writer of the gospel according to Matthew might have added the story about the resurrection.
Okay, it was noted in a previous program, so I probably will not go in details in answering this, that there are lots of evidence pointed to by biblical scholars that the writer of the Gospel of Matthew seemed to have been very much obsessed with Old Testament prophecies and their fulfillment in Jesus. He keeps repeating, this happened so that what has been written by the prophets can be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And apparently he must have read the Psalm number 34, especially verse 20,
yes,
where it says that his bones will not be broken.
Yes.
So it is quite possible that the story of not breaking the leg of Jesus, as claimed by Matthew, was something that was written regardless of its historicity, simply to say, look, so that the prophecy in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. One side remark here that was made in more detail in a previous program that prophecy, in the 34th Psalm of David, if you read it carefully, you notice that it talks about someone who will be saved from his enemies to the point that not even his bones will be broken. Not that he will be dead, but his bones are not broken, which doesn't mean anything in terms of being saved, as the Psalm seemed to indicate. So that could possibly be, could have been a reason why he wanted to.
I wonder if I could have you turn now to an examination of other accounts of the story, perhaps beginning with the Gospel according to Luke.
Like Matthew, Luke also mentioned the story of resurrection of Jesus, peace be upon him, but in a way which really raises a number of questions. He particularly mentioned that in chapter 24, especially verses 13 through 31.
Mm-hmm.
He speaks, for example, about two travelers who were going to the township or village of Emmaus, Emmaus, Emmaus. And he said that Jesus drew near those two travelers, that's after resurrection, and started to talk to them about what happened in Jerusalem, and began to interpret while they were walking for that long distance, miles and miles, interpret scriptures for them. He accused them of being foolish because they should have predicted everything that happened in Jerusalem. That is the crucifixion of Jesus. And then the story says that when these two travelers with Jesus with them came close or drew close to the village, they noted that Jesus was drawing away from them. Mm-hmm. So they asked him, since the day was close to end, to stay with them. So he went with them and he started to eat with them. They said they sat around the table, and then he took the bread and started to bless the bread, and now only were they able to recognize that he was Jesus. And as soon as they recognized him, he vanished. Well, there are at least three questions here. First of all, when two people are traveling in the open, and all of a sudden somebody comes and talks to them, wouldn't they ask him, who are you? Where are you going? How come you infringe, just intervene in our private discussion, two people walking and talking in the open and somebody just talks to them? Wouldn't they ask any questions at all? The second question. With all the explanation of everything in the scripture in the very articulate way that Jesus was reportedly have done to those travelers, didn't that attract their attention to ask, what is that knowledgeable person? How did you learn all that good things and this depth, in-depth knowledge of the scripture? Could they not recognize him from his voice? I know some people who never saw me sometimes just recognize the voice alone and say, are you so-and-so? And Jesus, who lived with his disciples for that long, wouldn't they recognize his voice?
Mm-hmm.
We know that every human has a certain distinction in his,
yes,
in his voice, and the way or style he or she talks. A third question. It says that they sat around the table to eat. So when he sat with them at the table, didn't they even see his face to recognize that he was Jesus? Only when he broke the bread and blessed it could they recognize him. These are very fundamental questions. And then Luke continues, and he says, subsequent to that, Jesus appeared in Jerusalem in the middle of the disciples. And it said that when he appeared, they were afraid and they thought him to be a spirit. So he asked them to handle him and to recognize, that he is Jesus, the same Jesus, he's not a spirit. And he started to give him something to eat, honey and fish. And again, that raises questions. First of all, according to the Bible, after death, when resurrection takes place, there is no physical body anymore. I'll give you four documentation from the New Testament. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 20, verse 36, it says, those who resurrect from the dead or from dead are not physical, and that they are equivalent or equal to angels. These were attributed to Jesus, as having said. And of course, no angel would have flesh and bones, as Jesus said, handle me, I am flesh and bones. A second reference is in the First Corinthians, verses 42 through 44, where Paul says it clearly that it is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body, which means after resurrection, The body is actually not physical at all. And that was, by the way, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the very same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it says it clearly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The fourth reference attributed to Jesus himself by Luke in 24:39, he says, handle me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have. So Jesus made it clear that the spirit wouldn't have flesh and bones. Now, how could we reconcile that with the fact that Jesus all of a sudden appeared in the middle of the room? I heard a very strange answer to that question by a well-known theologian by the name of Dr. Floyd Clark, who is a professor emeritus in Johnson College in the U.S., which he stated, I have the videotape, in a dialogue in Albert Hall in London in the summer of 85. When he was confronted with this question, he said, well, but Jesus said, I am flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood, because he has already given his blood on the cross. And he says that Jesus came to the disciples in Jerusalem in a physical but bloodless body. And he said the evidence is that his blood was not oozing from his injuries when he came to them. Now, it's very difficult for me, I don't know for others, how could we imagine somebody who is physical, talking and walking, who is only flesh and bones but bloodless? And if, as Luke describes, that he was only a spirit, not physical, then what is the point even of telling people to handle him and see that he was flesh and bones? So like they say, you can't have your cake and eat it. Either he was spirit, in which case it is pointless to say, handle me. Mm-hmm. Or that he was physical, in which case, how could he enter while the door was closed, as John describes quite clearly in chapter 20, verse 26. It has to be one way or the other. Either choice poses a very difficult problem with the authenticity issue.
Indeed. Well, you made mention of the Gospel of John. I'd like to turn now to that, the fourth Gospel of John, and ask you whether or not his account was any different from the ones we've discussed.
There had been some differences in the Gospel of John. As we know, it's the only non-synoptic of the four canonized Gospels. He describes that particular in chapter 20. And he says that Mary Magdalene was alone, and that's different from others, as we indicated previously. And she was crying there. And then it says some voice talked to her, purportedly Jesus. And he said, why are you crying, woman? And she responded that they have taken my master or my lord, and I don't know where they placed him. And when she turned back, she discovered that it was Jesus, actually, who was talking. At the beginning, she thought he was a gardener. At that point, she didn't discover it was Jesus yet. She just thought it was a gardener. So she asked that person, he said, if you have carried away my Lord, tell me where you have led him so that I go and take him away. Mm-hmm. At that moment, Jesus called her and said, Mary, and that was when she recognized his voice. She started to cling on him. So he said, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father. He also told her that I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And then it says after that he appeared to the disciples in the room when the door was closed and showed them his hands and his side. Since Thomas, the doubter, was not present with them, when he heard about the story, he said, no, I won't believe until I handle him and touch him myself and put my hand through his, you know, hand and side. Yeah, that's right. And then it says 8 days later, Jesus came again and asked Thomas to examine him and to make sure that he was the same Jesus. And then it went on again to this, to say that Jesus appeared another time on Lake Tiberia when they were fishing, when the disciples were fishing. But you see, the way that John, or whoever wrote the Gospel of John, it's not known, raise a number of questions and make the story really quite unlikely, even though from the standpoint of John, it definitely serves the theological purpose behind which he wrote his gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, these questions that you mentioned, what in particular were you thinking about? Could you explain what these questions that are raised?
Okay, there are at least four issues that really should be examined carefully. First of all, the impression that the person can get from reading John chapter 20, especially verse 15, that Mary Magdalene was alone there,
mm-hmm.
and that she wanted to take the body of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that raised four sub-questions in turn. First, how could we imagine a single, lonely woman
yes.
who wanted to carry the body, a dead body of a man, who is wrapped in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes, as John reported in chapter 19, verse 39. So his regular weight, 150, 160 pounds, plus 100 pounds of coffin around him, a total of about 260 pounds. Well, there is no indication that I know of that Mary Magdalene was a superwoman.
She'd have to be. To carry that kind of weight, yes.
260 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
And she's alone, according to John's narration. Secondly, where to did she want to take the body of Jesus, peace be upon him? And what did she really mean by taking him away? Where to?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Another issue is, if we take the story of Matthew that the soldiers were there already to watch and prevent anybody from getting close, how could she there even raise the issue
mm-hmm.
of carrying the body of Jesus, if we take Matthew's story about the soldiers? A second issue. Now, why did Mary the Magdalene think that Jesus was a gardener?
Yes.
Is it possible then to theorize that Jesus was saved from the cross, but because he was afraid of being caught again, to hide himself from his pursuers for the time being before ascension to heavens, he disguised himself in the form of a gardener? We don't know. It's a real question.
Yes,
an interesting one.
Very interesting, yes.
No? A third issue. When he told Mary Magdalene that I have not ascended to my Father yet, we know that in the among the Jews, when you use the term did not ascend to my Father yet, which means I did not die yet, as some of you thought
mm-hmm.
that I died on the cross. A fourth issue, that he said not only that I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, he used a very interesting term. He said, my God and your God, and that was even after resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how could we then say that Jesus was God incarnate if he's going to ascend to his God,
mm-hmm.
means his own creator? And even if we say no, in his life on earth, during his mission, he was both God and man, so after resurrection he became God. Again, God does not ascend to himself or God. And of course, the fact that he entered the room, as John reports, in itself, seem to indicate, again, if we take that interpretation, that he was not really a physical body. How he's talking about ascending to his God and creator then. In addition to these four questions that I think are very significant ones in my humble understanding, we find that Luke also is quite different from John in talking about Jesus showing his body or his hands and legs. Luke, for example, simply said that Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, which does not necessarily mean showed them the impact or the effect or marks of crucifixion. I mean, to show hands and legs seems that I am the same Jesus. Here is my hand, here is my legs, but it doesn't have any connotation with crucifixion. But John became very explicit.
Yes.
In saying, no, that Thomas insisted to see the mark of the nails, you know, in his hands and his feet, and that after 8 days Jesus showed him and he asked him to put his hand in his side. Well, it is quite obvious that John alone seemed to be giving that a very explicit description, which seemed to dramatize the story of crucifixion, make it quite consistent with the basic theme of his gospel, that the essence of the Christian teaching, the way he interpreted and the way Paul interpreted, was that God sacrificed his son and he died on the cross. So try to emphasize that look, you know, the marks even were already on his hands and his feet, unlike other gospel writers, at least insofar as showing them. The main point here is that if Jesus, during his life before crucifixion, were, as some theologians claim, full man and full God at the same time, then of course his death on the cross would be at least the end of the physical or human aspect of his life, and then he becomes God after that, right? Full God only, not full man. And we all know that God is not to be seen in the Gospel according to John in chapter 4, verse 24. It says God is a spirit, and the spirit, of course, as Jesus himself said, doesn't have flesh and bone, as Jesus purportedly appeared to them. And if we assume that Jesus became flesh again, it means that the Word became flesh twice. Mm-hmm. The first time when Jesus came, and the second time after resurrection. And there's no evidence to support that anywhere in the Gospel. And if we open the door that the Word became flesh more than once, what prevents us from saying, as the Hindu, for example, claim, that God reincarnated time after time in different points of history? Where do you stop it? So there are real problems with the way John put it in this explicit way.
Indeed, it raises very, very interesting questions, as you mentioned. We've spent a fair amount of time talking about the differences between the four Gospels. I'd like to look at the flip side of it now and ask you, are there any elements or areas of agreement between the four Gospels that relating to the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, there are two issues of agreement, but in fact, they are problematic because they are contradictory points of agreement if one look at it critically. First of all, they all agree that Jesus predicted or prophesied his crucifixion and resurrection. Mm-hmm. That has been mentioned in more than one place. Secondly, there is agreement also that the disciples did not believe when they were told that Jesus actually appeared after burial, mm-hmm. after crucifixion, that they doubted that. And these two areas of agreements are very difficult to reconcile with each other. How? Well, first of all, in several places we are told that even though reports were consistent about the appearance of Jesus, some people continue to insist that this is not true or did not believe it. Take one of the people who were very close to him, Thomas, the doubter. He was told about that by other disciples, but still even he didn't believe. And he insisted that he has to put his, you know, his hand in his hand and feet before he can believe. Now, if you go to the Gospels, we find that the prophecies made by Jesus, peace be upon him, according to the Gospels, about his death and resurrection were made in public. In fact, if you take the oldest of the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 8, we are told, especially in verses 31 through 33, that when Jesus said it clearly that he is going to be delivered, that he, you know, is going to be killed and will resurrect in 3 days, Peter started to rebuke Jesus, and it says Jesus rebuked him, and actually he used a very harsh language. He said, "Go behind me, Satan." There are similar reports that are found, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. From these texts, it seems quite apparent that the question of crucifixion and resurrection, accordingly, was well known to everybody, to the multitudes, let alone even those who are very close to Jesus, peace be upon him. Now, how could we explain their denial and their doubt that Jesus actually emerged? Well, one can understand the excitement that might accompany something miraculous, strange, or different. But to continue to doubt after several reports were made of the sighting of Jesus is indeed very, very difficult to reconcile and understand if he has already told them that this is what's going to happen.
Do you think it might be possible that the disciples of Jesus might have forgotten his prophecies about his death and his resurrection?
It is quite possible that one person may forget, but it is very difficult to think of collective amnesia.
Yes.
Were all the disciples, mm-hmm. all the masses, the most close disciples of Jesus, all of them in the same time, not a single one, remember, even those who went to the grave or to the tomb on Sunday morning? And how could they forget if this has already been predicted and explained time after time again? Let's look at a quotation from Mark that might shed light on that. In chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he began," Jesus, "to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, number one, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, number two, and the scribes, and be killed, number three, and after 3 days he will rise." Four prophecies that appear here in Mark. Now, it is quite obvious that he speaks here about four episodes.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection is only one of them. Now, according to the Gospels, the first three prophecies were fulfilled to the letter. It means then, logically speaking, that they must have anticipated the fourth one. If they forgot the whole thing, yes, you can say, but they have seen one prophecy after the other. Obviously, they must have been looking forward for the great moment. And since resurrection would have been a wonderful thing if the Gospels description were to be true and authentic, then one would logically expect that masses of people would be looking, would be staying there even, camping there for the 3 days, waiting for the glorious moment where he will come back to life as he promised, after they have seen already that many of the elements of the prophecy has already been achieved. Even the women who went in the morning, or the woman according to John, they didn't go to see the glorious moment of the resurrection, they went to anoint him, which we had discussed before as something very unlikely also. It follows from that that it is not very reasonable in my humble understanding to say that Jesus, on one hand, prophesied his resurrection, and then the closest people to him, despite all of these continuous reports and the stunning event that they all should have been looking for, still denied time after time?
Yes, highly unlikely. Well, we only have a few moments left, but there is another very important question I'd like to touch on in the remaining time we have, and that is your view of how these stories can be reconciled or explained. If we're to accept the authority of the gospel, we've talked about the contradictions. But
I think we have a great problem. It could have been ideal for the gospel writer to explain that to us, but of course, in the absence of that and the apparent difficulties, we have no choice but to discuss the possibilities. The first possibility that Jesus actually predicted or prophesied his crucifixion and resurrection, which is a more common thing. But this can be easily rejected because we have indicated before not all early Christians believed in his crucifixion. There is a great deal of conflict in the story itself, like many biblical scholars said, sheds doubt about the whole thing. And also, according to John chapter 20, verse 9, it says that even after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter and the disciple loved by Jesus, purportedly John, did not know that the scripture, as John said, did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead, which is very strange.
Yes.
If these people didn't know, in spite of all of the indication before of what's going to happen, who else would know? A second possibility that Jesus actually did not predict anything about his crucifixion and resurrection, and that's why people got surprised. So some of the later authors tried to add the story to strengthen their faith, even though in terms of historicity it doesn't have a particular basis. So they said Jesus actually voluntarily laid down his life. I don't think I would have time to discuss two other possibilities, but perhaps we can catch up next time.
Indeed, we have exhausted our time. We'll come back to this point perhaps in our next program and explore it a little bit further. We want to thank you for watching and invite you back next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.